Really glad you're here today, and welcome those of you that are joining us by Zoom. Again, Psalm 13. many years ago, well, it hadn't been that many years ago, but Jennifer's mom, some of you knew Judy Jeffress. Judy had one brother, one sibling. His name was Jim, and he had a lot of health problems. He had polio and other problems, and early in his life, and just had a lot of difficulty. Toward his the end of his life, he settled back in Van Alstine, which is just up the road on 75. And in his latter days, it was Jennifer's privilege to really kind of be his primary caregiver. And so we spent a lot of time with him. And in those last days, it was delightful to see just a growing intimacy and fellowship that Jim had with the Lord. But he was a really funny guy. And I remember so many times we would go in to see him, and Jennifer would say, Jim, how are you doing? And he'd say, oh, honey, I'm just not in a good place today. That was his way to assess his physical, mental, spiritual, emotional well-being. Honey, I'm just not in a good place right now. And then there are other days where he'd say, you know, I'm in a pretty good place. And as I looked at Psalm 13, and as I think about Thanksgiving, that phrase came back to me. Because we're going to look at a psalm this morning, and at the beginning of this psalm, David is not in a good place at all. Okay? And if you're human, and if you're even remotely honest, there have been times when you would have to say, you know what? I'm not in a very good place today. But as we work through the psalm, by the time we get to the end, we're going to see that David is in a very good place. And so hence our lesson this morning, the path to a good place this Thanksgiving. Now you may be wondering, Matthew, have you lost your mind? Thanksgiving is coming up. Why are you dealing with a lament psalm at Thanksgiving? And you know, that's a fair question. It might interest you to know that in all of the lament psalms, in all of them, with the exception of one, that's Psalm 88, but every other psalm of lament or complaint in the psalms, every one of them, without exception, except for Psalm 88, after the complaint, the end of the psalm explodes in praise. Now, I got to tell you, I like that. One thing I love about Scripture is that it is true to experience. You know, the biggest lie ever perpetrated is that if you belong to the Lord, you're going to have this steady, every day is going to be steady, 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 or even worse, the trajectory is such that you're just going to soar and soar and soar through life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's just not true. Even for the most committed, even for the most faithful followers of Christ. You say, well, Matthew, are you just consigning us to a joyless, victorious-less type of life? No, not at all. I'm just saying, here's David, a man after God's own heart, right? And yet we see him utter things and articulate things that if we're all honest, we've been there in part or whole. Or I look at the Isaiah song we looked at a few weeks ago. And what is it that we read about Jesus? He is a man of what? Sorrows. Well acquainted with grief, with pain, with sicknesses. So, the last thing I'd say that to me makes this psalm at Thanksgiving so appropriate is simply that if you look at the first part of the psalm, look at the ascription. It is to the choir master, the one with musical excellence, a psalm of David. So obviously, this psalm was authorized for the worship of all of Israel. Now think about that. I say good enough for the Word of God. It ought to be good enough for you and me, shouldn't it? Well, let's talk about the background. Then I want to read it, and we'll drill down into it a little bit. This psalm goes from desperate intensity. I mean, David is just at the end of his proverbial rope, right? And then it ends in this peaceful, dependent awareness of the sufficiency of God. Now, this is interesting Hebrew poetry. You may notice that the psalm has three stanzas, verses 1 and 2, one stanza, 3 and 4, and then 5 and 6. What's even more fascinating is that the stanzas are progressively shorter. 5 lines, first stanza in Hebrew, 4 lines, second stanza, 3 lines, the final stanza. The stanzas of decreasing turmoil. In every stanza, things kind of settle out, and the shortening of the verses just lend themselves, and it's a Hebrew poetic device, they lend themselves to an intensification. So this is a fascinating psalm. Let's look at it. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Well, we'll stop there. These two verses, y'all, are an indication of David's anguish. He is in anguish. It's an individual lament. This is not the lament of a nation or a community. This is the lament of an individual. He is pouring out his complaint. And in short, I would say that David here feels abandoned by God. The mindset he's expressing here indicates that he's like one of these guys. He's not sure he can make it through another day. Now, notice with me that in this psalm, David's specific circumstances are not described. Why is David at the end of his rope? Why is David feeling as if he's been abandoned by God? We're not told in this psalm. Some want to say he's running from Saul at this time, or he's in a big battle with one of the enemies of Israel, like the Philistines. But it's not mentioned here. And when you think about it, that may be more beneficial for us, because the application gets easier. Whatever our situation is, whatever our circumstances are that lead us to feel as if God has forgotten us, abandoned us, then we can plug them in here. And I think about the people of this class from whom I have ever deepening love and appreciation. I think about what some of you, many of you, over the last year, 2 years, have dealt with. I think about that in our class, the loss of loved ones, sudden illnesses, sudden setbacks, sudden unexpected things we never thought would come across our radar. Yet here we are. And there are those days when you feel like, Lord, where are you in all of this? And far from thinking that you're losing it or that that's inappropriate, here we have the man after God's own heart expressing the same sentiment. Now I want you to notice, look at the text, the fourfold use of how long. Now, the way the Hebrew is used there, you could almost use the translation, how much longer? How much longer, Lord? How much longer will you forget me? I feel like you've forgotten me. How much longer, Lord, will you hide your face from me? How much longer do I have to just pick up the pieces of my life emotionally, mentally, and spiritually? How much longer will I have to live with it looking like that the people who don't give a rip about you just do better and better, and I struggle more and more? Well, one guy said with regard to the questioning of God and waiting on the Lord, he said, you know, my fundamental problem is, my trouble is that I'm in a hurry and God's not. Have you ever felt that way? How much longer, Lord, do I have to put up with this? How much longer do I have to be so mournful and so heartbroken? How much longer? It's an important question. Well, one commentator says there are four things here expressed that David feels. He feels forgotten. You ever felt forgotten? David, the king of Israel, felt forgotten. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? The idea is, Lord, you're not acting on my behalf. I'm not seeing that. And notice this recurring question, Lord, I'm in physical, mental, spiritual, emotional turmoil. The idea is of raw and real and intense pain. In fact, one commentator says what David is expressing here, it's like he's saying, Lord, I feel like I'm walking through a maze. And the longer I'm in this maze, the more lost that I get. The more disoriented I become. Lord, how long? How much longer? How much longer? That's the idea. You see it in the text. Lord, I feel as if you have forgotten me. Well, you and I know from Scripture that the Lord has a perfect memory, that He does not forget His children. But that doesn't keep us from time to time in the midst of our circumstances wondering, Lord, have you forgotten me? David did. Look at the next phrase. How long will you hide your face from me? Now that's fascinating. If you're a part of the Sunburst class, you know that pretty much almost every week at the end of our class, I will go to Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 26, the Aaronic blessing. And remember that Moses and Aaron were to speak the blessing over the people of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. And so inherent in the mindset of ancient Israel was the idea that the Lord's face shining on His people was the foundation of His favor, His grace, and His peace. And so do you see what David is saying here, Lord? Lord, I feel like you're hiding your favor. I don't see the marks of grace and peace that I've seen before. I don't see those. I feel forsaken. Then look at what else he says. How much long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart? He is sorrowful. He is sad. And then how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? It's the idea that he is not only sorrowful, but he is subdued. He feels beaten and broken down. Well, there it is. Lord, I need you to not forget me. I need you to shine, to show your face. And I need your favor. Well, all of you know, most of us in this room have lived long enough. There are those who are as they go through life, kind of like Winnie the Pooh, you know? You know, everything's going to be okay. But then there's also, I'm sure, some Eeyores in the room. You know, doesn't matter how bright the sun is shining, we're going to find a way to be discouraged and depressed. But I want you to know that this psalm is about more than our emotions, though I wouldn't discount those for a moment. This psalm is about so much more than emotions. This psalm is about what we do with those emotions. And while I would never, ever in a million years say it is appropriate for you and for me to shake our puny fist in the face of a sovereign God, there is a place, and God knows us and loves us, and there is a place for us to pour out our hearts to Him. And to say to the Lord, Lord, I know the truth intellectually. I know the facts. I know all the answers, but right now in my heart, I'm hurting and I'm broken. David had anguish. You will have anguish. Now notice what happens in this psalm. Look at verses 3 and 4. And the direction of David's appeal. Very important. Verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. Look at the direction of David's appeal. David did not say, you know, I'm going to go down to Barnes & Noble and I'm going to check out the self-help section. There are things I can read and there are things I can find. I can put the pieces of my brokenness back together. Neither did David say, you know, I think I'm going to see a friend. I think I'm going to see a professional and get some counseling because I know my problem is I just need to feel better about myself. Now, understand, I am grateful for a host of faithful, Bible-based, gifted counselors that help people that struggle emotionally and spiritually and mentally. But what I don't think that we ought to tolerate for a millisecond is this idea that if you just feel better about yourself, if you just do some self-esteem building exercises, then hey, your problem will be solved. You know, I remember my mother-in-law's counsel to me and to so many others. She would say, look, when you're struggling, always remember the answer is not looking inside yourself. All you'll find when you get to the core of who you are is a broken, diseased sinner. You don't look within yourself for the ultimate answer. You look away from yourself and you look to God in Christ. Good words. What does David pray for here? Would you notice to whom the prayer is addressed? Look at his direction. O Yahweh, my Elohim. O covenant-keeping, promise-making, promise-keeping God, ruler and creator and source and sustainer of all creation. This is who David is addressing. Do you get that? Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the Lord God Jehovah, who's also the source and sustainer of creation. Notice the pronoun there. You are my God. You're the Lord of time and eternity. You're a big enough and great enough God to answer and attend to every single need of every individual on planet Earth, yet you are my personal God. There's David directing his cry to God. And what is his request? Two things. First of all, consideration. Consideration. The word means gaze. Look intently. You see the next word there? Consider an answer, literally here. Lord, I need you to look at me. I need you to consider my situation. And then not only that, the second part of the prayer is for illumination. You see it? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes. How do I pray when I'm so low I could dangle my legs off a gum wrapper? Here's a great example. Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but Lord, consider me. And Lord, give me understanding, give me perspective, give me light. And that's exactly what David prays. I need light. You know, you see it in the Old Testament, you know, in various passages when a person is physically weakened and they have some, that person has some honey, and then the light, the scripture says, is restored to their eyes. So we're talking about physically, mentally, the whole person here. Lord, enlighten me internally, externally. Open my eyes to the solution. And you know, Paul picks this up in Ephesians chapter 1, his first prayer. What does he pray? He says, I pray that the Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, would enlighten the eyes of your heart so that you might know what is the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, and the greatness and power of God toward them who believe. What's the best thing you can pray for yourself, for those that are hurting, and give thanks about it, thanksgiving? You can go to the throne of grace and say, Lord, I pray for my friend. I pray that you would look upon his situation, her situation. I pray that you would open his heart so that he, she might understand just how rich and just how kept and just how faithful you're going to be to keep every promise in their lives. Consideration, illumination. Then I love what David does here. David doesn't say before the Lord, Lord, I need you to consider me, and I need you to hear me, and I need you to enlighten me, Because, hey, I've got this 50% of the way figured out, and I just need a little assist from you. That is not what happens. You'll notice in the text, four times you'll have the word lest, L-E-S-T. It's like David is saying, Lord, I'm grounding this request because it all depends on you. If you don't act, if you don't move, then here are the consequences. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lord, if you don't intervene here, this is going to be the end of me. Pretty honest, isn't it? Second, lest my enemy say I've prevailed. Literally, I've trounced him. Lest my foes rejoice that I am literally staggered. So look at these reasons that seem to bolster the request. Lord, I need you to act in my behalf because if you don't, I've got no hope. There's only death and shame. That's it. So look at what's happened so far. David is just desperate. His hair's on fire. He's crying out to God. Lord, I feel forgotten. I feel forsaken. I'm sorrowful. I'm subdued. Lord, I don't know what else to do, but I'm going to direct my prayer to you, and I need you to consider me, and I need you to illuminate me. But what's changed so far in David's circumstances? Not a single thing so far as I know. But look what happens in verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. And you're thinking, okay, Matthew, finally, I can see how this may have something to do with Thanksgiving. Well, thanks for hanging on. Isn't that dramatic? Look at the progression here. David is just, Lord, I'm forgotten, I'm forsaken, I'm sorrowful, I'm subdued, I'm just totally beaten, I'm just on the ground here. But Lord, I'm going to cry out to you for consideration and illumination. And look at the consolation of David's affirmation. Like I said, David doesn't need a shot of self-esteem. He doesn't need help from the self-help book aisle at Barnes & Noble. What does he do? He affirms his trust. I love this. But I have trusted. The Hebrew verb there, I have trusted in the past. And the idea is, I'm going to keep on trusting in the future. I have trusted in your steadfast love. We talked about the single word in Hebrew that is translated loyal love, loving kindness, steadfast love. It's the word hesed. We don't have a single English word that captures its essence. Probably the closest we could get to would be to say unfailing love. I like the sound of that. Fidelity. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. Now, will you notice with me? Here's what David's doing here. Notice that this is not an emotional decision. David doesn't say in the psalm, you know, when I'm feeling better, I'm going to reiterate and reaffirm my trust in God. This is not an emotional thing here. This is a volitional thing here. And I think this is very important because if you haven't been there, you'll be there when emotionally you're just in the pits. But look at what David does. Lord, I feel forgotten, forsaken, sorrowful, subdued. But Lord, right now, I'm going to look away from myself and I'm going to look to you, and you've revealed yourself to be a faithful God. You tell us that you're faithful. You've been faithful to me in the past. And so volitionally, with you as my helper, I'm going to trust in your unfailing love and kindness. And I want you to think about that. What are you grateful for this Thanksgiving? What can I be grateful for this Thanksgiving? How about the idea that at every single solitary moment of your existence, if your hope is in Christ alone, you are the object of His unfailing love. Even when it doesn't feel like it, even when you feel all alone, you can go to Holy Scripture and you can say, Lord God, You are a God of fidelity and faithfulness. And Your Word tells me that I am the object of Your unfailing love. And nothing, no one, no thing can ever, ever change that. Pretty foundational, isn't it? David's perspective changes as he prays. His circumstances haven't changed. It's not like he's waiting thinking, Lord, fix all my problems and then I'll praise You. No. His perspective changes as he prays. And here's another principle that we can all take home with us this Thanksgiving. When you feel like verses 1 and 2, keep on talking to God. Keep on talking to God. Pour out your heart to Him. Respectfully, reverently, but nonetheless pour out your heart to Him. He already knows how you feel and what you're thinking. And that is what David did. And then notice the affirmation of trust, and he anticipates thanksgiving and praise. My heart shall rejoice. Moving forward, I'm going to rejoice in Your salvation. Isn't that sweet? Man, as New Testament Christians, we think about the fact that we've already been saved from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, we're in the process of being saved from the power of sin. And in glorification, one day when we're home with Jesus, what? We're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. You want to be thankful about something this Thanksgiving? That's not going to change. I'm saved from the penalty of sin. I'm in the process of being saved from the power of sin. And guess what? I'm going to get home here before too long, and I'll be delivered and saved from the very presence of sin. Salvation. Salvation. So what does he say? I will sing to Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And look at the basis of his consolation. Here it is. Here's where the bomb detonates in this text. I love it. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise Him because He has dealt bountifully with me. Well, that is an interesting word in Hebrew. It actually comes from the idea of something that is ripening, that is at its peak of ripeness. It also has connection to the nursing mother with her child, and that child is cared for and nurtured and nourished and weaned. It's a beautiful picture. I love what one commentator says. The words are so wonderful here. It's like David is saying, I will sing to the Lord because He has cared for me so completely. Even when it doesn't feel like He has. He has. David's circumstances haven't changed. He's not yet delivered. But he's talking to God. And the lights come on. Alistair Begg tells the story. All of you can relate to it as parents and grandparents. You know when those kids or those grandkids are small and it's time to read a book and have those bedtime prayers. And then what does that little child say? Can you leave the light on? And you leave the light on. The child gets a little bit older and you say... Well, now we're going to turn out the light in the room. And they say, okay, but could you leave the light in the bathroom on? And then they get a little bit older and they progress. And you say, we're going to turn the light completely off. Okay, but can you leave the door cracked a little so I can see some light? And all of us can relate to that. And Beck goes on to say, the point is, whether the lights are on or off, God is still the same. And right now, this morning, for some of you on Zoom and some of you in this room, you'd say, man, Matthew, the lights are pretty dim in my life right now. Pretty dim. And here's a psalm that says, you can trust God when the lights are on, and you can trust Him when the lights are off. Because He completely cares for His people. Another commentator says, David has gotten his feet down on the abiding rock. Isn't that great? We've talked about William Cowper in here, the English poet and hymn writer. There's a fountain filled with blood. And in a lesser known hymn of his, Sometimes a Light Surprises, he goes through all the vagaries of life, like in Habakkuk, you know, the crops fail and the herds fail. And then he writes, yet God the same abiding. Isn't that great? Yet God the same abiding. He goes on to write that he wants his heart to be tuned to praise God. And the idea is that as long as in the Lord he is confiding, he cannot help but rejoice. So look at this psalm. From anguish to assurance. What's David doing? He's clinging to the character of God. And I think that's what we all have to do. Lord, I don't have any specific answers right now. I just know that You are my answer. We sing about it, don't we? Francis Rowley wrote it. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story. Later in that hymn, what does he write? Days of darkness still come o'er me. You want to talk about what's true to life? That's what's true to life. Days of darkness still come o'er me. Sorrow's paths I often tread. But the Savior still is with me. By His hand I'm safely led. Or what about Edward Mote? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's right. But he also wrote, when darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. So here's your takeaway. Because of God's mercy, trust Him and anticipate, look ahead to joy, even in your trial. Look at this blurb from Alistair Begg. I just wanted to preserve it for you this morning. What does he say? We are to bring our emotions underneath the jurisdiction of God's character and purpose. God's care for His children is like the sun. It is constant. Even though the clouds obscure it, it doesn't mean the sun isn't there. Well, ladies and gentlemen, here's the bottom line this morning. Is God enough for me, for you? Is He faithful? Even when my circumstances seem to scream out that maybe He's forgotten me and abandoned me, that He's forsaken me. What do you do then? Well, you go to Holy Scripture. And you go to the 22nd Psalm. And in the 22nd Psalm, you have a prophecy. A prophecy that points to words that end up on the lips of God in flesh, Jesus Christ. And what are those words? My God, why have you forsaken me? You see how it all fits together? Jesus was forsaken at the cross so that in your forsaken moments and my forsaken moments, I can remember, God, you are faithful. Well, I love it in Isaiah 49, 15, a beautiful statement that fits in with this idea of the Lord's bountiful care. I think about that hymn, O Worship the King, thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the night. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, man, is that not us? In thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Look at this in Psalm 49. What does God say to Israel by extension to us? Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? And maybe we look at that and they say, what nursing mother checks out on her own child? But then notice what God through Isaiah says, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. My prayer for myself and for you this Thanksgiving is that whatever place you're in this morning, by the hope and the mercy of God and Jesus Christ, you'll be in an even better place come Thanksgiving morning. And Psalm 13 gives us that path to being in a good place. Father, we are frail children of dust. And Lord, your word says that our lives are like a breath, like a passing shadow. And Father, we thank you for your word, where we see the anguish and the cry of a man who loved and trusted you. And Father, we bow before you to say that you are our God. And Lord, we need your consideration. We need your illumination in these days. And oh Father, we would pause to say of you and worship you because you have dealt bountifully with us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great Thanksgiving.